God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you that we can come as a community of believers to worship together, sing praises together, and learn about you together, God. And I pray that you open up our hearts, open up our ears and minds to hear from you, from what you're telling us from Scripture, on how to become the community that you have called us to be. In your name I pray, amen. So like a lot of young boys growing up, I idolized my dad. There wasn't anything that my dad couldn't do. This was epitomized for me when I was about 8 years old, and my dad was out working in the backyard, and I wanted a treat. So I go to the fridge, and I open it up, and sure enough, there it is, in all of its glory, an unopened 2-liter of Coca-Cola. Perfect. All right, so I grab the 2-liter of Coke, and I can't open it. Darn, I'm gonna try my shirt. It's not working. I get the cloth. Nothing is going to be able to open up this 2-liter of Coca-Cola. I just can't do it. For what seems like hours of trying and failing, probably several seconds, and then my dad comes in from the backyard, and I'm crying. I can't get the Coke, and I hand the Coke to my dad, and with the flick of a wrist, it's open. Oh, my dad could do everything. This guy was amazing. Not only that, he was hardworking, he was kind and encouraging all of the time, except when he was watching the game, all right? So me and my brother, we grew up playing soccer, and he always had very kind, encouraging words to say to us, and then sometimes slightly less kind and encouraging words for the referee. You know, when watching TV or watching the game, he would say things to the TV that he wouldn't usually otherwise say. And I got to say, like father, like son, I've grown up to do the same thing. My wife, Sarah, will often remind me the TV actually can't hear the words that I am yelling at it, which comes as a surprise to me. But this is what sports does to us, right? It's exciting to have our team and their team, and to have winners and losers, and to have a community and an enemy. And I've come to realize I don't actually like sports all that much. They're kind of long, kind of boring, kind of pointless, but I actually do love sports because I love seeing my team beat someone else's team, right? One of my favorite things is coming into the office and telling Steve Sunby that the Montreal Canadiens have lost. Love that. That's great. I love reminding Pastor Lindsay Anderson that I beat him last time I played frisbee golf, right? This is great stuff. I really, really enjoy doing this kind of stuff. If my team beats your team, I get to say I'm better than you. Even though I was just sitting on a couch, eating Doritos, watching a game, I still get to say I'm better than you, and that's fantastic. So sports are a way for us to build rivalries, but also community. If your team loses, you can rally around each other in defeat. Edmonton fans, you know how to do that well. If your team does well, you can celebrate together. As a Canucks fan, I've yet to do that, but that sounds like it'd be fantastic. Through all of these things, that sports can create a pretty good sense of community. They have a common goal, they focus on their strengths, and when the team is playing, for the most part, they can put aside their differences to focus on that goal. And I had a conversation with a man not too long ago, playing baseball for years. He's also been attending church for over 30 years now, but he doesn't actually have a relationship with Jesus. And I thought that was really interesting, so I had a conversation with him, and I said, you've been going to church for 30 years, but you don't have a relationship with God. What's, like, you know, why? And he said something that was pretty powerful, and I thought it was pretty telling. He said, the church isn't a community like my baseball team. He said, I could need help, and I could call anyone on my baseball team at 3 a.m. to go anywhere to help me out in any way, and I don't feel comfortable doing that with anyone in the church. Said the church should be more like his baseball team, because his baseball team was a community. And that's a problem. We as a church are going through spiritual disciplines. And if we believe that community is a spiritual discipline, which it is, then we have to come to terms with the fact that we might be undisciplined at it. We might actually be doing a worse job, some of us, than creating an engaging community than a baseball team. So this is something we as a church need to grow in. This is something I personally need to grow in. And like all disciplines, this takes practice. No matter how extroverted you are, no matter how good you think you are at this, no one is going to coast into being a part of a God-centered biblical community. Because I'm going to read here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It says, the title of it is The Believers Form a Community. So if you want to find out what a community is, it seems like a pretty good place to start. So let me read to you what a biblical community is. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. All right, so I wanted to highlight all the really important words in red. So I hope you guys caught all that. They're all, it was a joke, never mind. Okay. So I'm not funny. Okay, so there's some great stuff there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together. They sold everything they had and shared with those in need. They worshiped together. They shared meals together. The Lord added to their number daily. That's what biblical community is. If anyone here thinks that that comes naturally to themselves, you're kidding yourself. That's a discipline. That is hard work. It's a discipline that I actually grew a lot in kind of the formative years of my life. Growing up, I think I had some really amazing community. I was able to be open and honest with the friends that I had. I was able to pray for and be prayed for. I was able to care for my friends, and I developed really amazing community early on. In youth ministry, I get to see our teenagers do this all the time. One of my favorite things is on a Wednesday night when our youth group meets is to go around to the different small groups that are happening. And I see our students confessing sin, praying for each other, coming up with really creative, engaging ways to care for each other. And as I get older, I get more independent and I'm less needy. And it becomes harder for me to engage in community. So I have to make a bigger effort to be open and honest in real community. So since teenagers are such naturals at community, we're going to look at a bunch of teenagers in the Bible who formed one of the greatest communities that we see in Scripture. It's this kind of ragtag group of kids. A bunch of them were getting ready to start their careers. A bunch of them were going to be fishermen. Some were going to do other stuff. And then this teacher came. And this teacher taught in a way that nobody had really heard before. It was exciting. So he assembled this team of kind of misfit teenagers, and then they start doing some really crazy stuff. People are healed. Lives are transformed. Thousands are fed from food scraps. Demons are cast out. They face trials of all kinds from religious leaders, and still they pursue. They go. They share the gospel, the good news, with thousands of people. And these are the 12 disciples. There came a time for these 12 disciples, like they had done many times before, to sit down and have a meal together. And, you know, some things never really change, right? Nothing says community like sharing a dinner together. But this dinner was a little bit different. This dinner was pretty tense. You see, Jesus and his followers had just come to Jerusalem, and the crowds were excited. They expected Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. They had big things planned for Jesus. But not everyone was excited. You see, the religious leaders actually wanted to kill Jesus, and one of Jesus' followers was in on the plot. So Jesus gathers his 12 followers for dinner. And the dinner starts off in a really strange way. This is what happens in John 13, 1-5. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. As you may know, this passage goes on to talk about the interaction that Jesus had with Peter as he washed Peter's feet. But sometimes I wish the Bible kind of gave us a little bit more, because I would have loved to hear about when Jesus washed Judas's feet. Judas was a disciple who had planned to kill Jesus. Jesus knew that Judas was planning to kill him. But still, Jesus got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his soon-to-be murderer. What is Jesus thinking? What's Judas thinking? I don't know about you guys. I'd like to show discernment on who I spend my time with. I like to spend my time with people I love and care about and like, and I try to avoid the people I don't trust. But as we read here, Jesus loved his disciples so much, he humbled himself to wash his disciples' feet, all of them, including, yes, even Judas, the one who was going to kill him. And then he commands us to go do the same. I can't think of a better passage in the Bible to teach us loud and clear that discrimination has no place within the community of the church. You know, someone comes to church dressed inappropriately. Do we say something stupid, tell them to cover up, or do we wash their feet? Someone comes to church smelling bad. Do we sit on the other end of the church? Do we take a seat right next to them, shake their hand, introduce ourselves, wash their feet? Someone comes to church different than us because of this reason or that reason. Do we ignore them or do we wash their feet? There's a slide up before church every week, and it says no one stands alone. And what that means is that no one stands alone, no matter who they are, no matter what they're like. We are a community of believers. We love everyone. We serve everyone. We wash everyone's feet like Jesus did. Just so you guys don't get confused, by the way, if you come next week with like a washcloth and some soap, ready to wash people's feet, please don't. Bless your heart. Leave that at home. I'm not saying we actually want to wash people's feet. What we want to do is serve each other, humble ourselves, love each other like Jesus loved us. And I see the church doing that in so many ways. Like I said, I shared with what's going on in our small groups and in youth group, how kids can come from wherever they are, whatever's going on in their lives, and they get to join into a community, be themselves, and be cared for. I hear story after story of our church, of our small groups, our adult small groups, of people who are hurting, people who have had tough things going on in their lives, got connected in a small group. They can be themselves. They can share what's going on. They feel loved for and cared for, and they can care for each other. We have those groups are starting up. We have a bunch of groups, small groups starting up in the fall, and we'd love for you to join them because I see our church pursuing that kind of community that Jesus is talking about here, where we love and care for everyone. Jesus gave us that example, and we have a long way to go, but I see our church pursuing it, and it's exciting to see. And as we read on, this story goes from kind of weird with washing the feet of disciples to really quite tense. In verse 21 to 30, it says this, "Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, 'Who's he talking about?' So the disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, who is it?' Then Jesus responded, 'It is the one whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl.' And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, 'Hurry and go do what you're going to do.' None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night." So Judas went off into the night, and I believe that's a literal description of what happened, but I also believe that it's a metaphor. Because Judas had a secret, and not just a little secret. This is the kind of secret that no matter what the cost, you cannot let anyone know about. Has anyone been there before? That's where Judas is. But he's at the table and he's sitting next to Jesus. And Jesus, just like he knows our secrets, knew Judas's secret. And Judas had a choice. He could have came clean. I mean, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. The disciples were going to find out soon enough what Judas was going to do. But he didn't come clean. He ran off into the darkness. That's exactly why sin, especially lies and secrets, destroy community. If hiding our sin is more important to us than Jesus, we're going to hide in the darkness and shy away from community. And I think that's a big reason why a lot of us do shy away from community. You know, we don't want people to see how messed up we are. We like to keep people at a distance so that they can think that we have our life together when we know we don't actually. We end up hiding in darkness instead of entering into the light of community. And there's a lot of us here, you know, who come to church today and everyone looks fantastic and life's going perfect and everything's great. But that's not really what's going on. And we just have this kind of fake community where we can talk about some surface level stuff, maybe go to a potluck after or have lunch or whatever it is, then go home, but we're still hiding in the darkness. Because we can't enter into community if we're hiding in darkness. Community is a spotlight on who you are. Shows everything that's going on, all your flaws. And it's beautiful because in community, people are going to love you after they see all of your flaws. But if we're not ready to walk into that spotlight, then we're not ready for community. And I'm not saying, you know, you'd show up week one in your Bible study and you say, here's my life story, here's all the worst things I've ever done. Hi, guys, my name is Steve. That's a bit much. But what I am saying is that we pursue relationships, we pursue community, that we're becoming more real, more open, and more honest with each other instead of running and hiding into the dark. And it's tough. And it's not the only reason why community is tough. I mean, we see in this passage, he welcomed, you know, Jesus, he welcomed Judas into his community. The one who was going to have him killed. Community has so many positive connotations. It sounds so nice. But sometimes community isn't nice. Sometimes it means loving people you don't want to love. Sometimes it means caring for people you don't want to care about. For Jesus, it meant washing the feet of his soon-to-be murderer. We as a church have been called to pray 5-5-5, which means to pray for 5 people, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. Some of you probably have your 5. That's fantastic. If you don't have 5 people you're praying for, let me encourage you with this. Maybe one of those people is someone you don't really like that much. Maybe one of those people is someone you have a grudge against or don't really trust. Because when Jesus is showing us what community looks like, he says it's not just your favorite people, it's not just the nice people, it's everyone. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, how to live out community in this dinner. And back at our dinner now, Judas is gone. He's ran off into the night. And Jesus is about to share a new commandment, one that's going to lead to real community if these people can figure it out. It says this in John 13, 31 to 35. It says, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son. And he will do so at once. Dear children, I'll be with you only a little longer. As I told the Jewish leaders, you'll search for me, but you won't know, you can't come where I'm going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Brand new commandment here. I mean, Jesus had given a lot of commandments to his disciples before, just earlier in this dinner. He said to wash each other's feet. Earlier on, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. But now he's given them this new commandment. To love each other, not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you. In other words, love each other so much that you're willing to die for each other. Why would he ask us to do that? Well, that's how we prove to the world we're his disciples. The best proof that we can show the world that God is alive and moving in us is the community of believers really being a community. The best proof that we can show the world is the community of believers loving each other. But that's really hard to do. So we try to come up with some other reasons instead. One thing we do is we come up with logical reasons for God. I was in a part of a apologetics conference a while back, and apologetics is basically coming up with logical reasons why God exists. And I was there, and there was this probably one of the smartest people I've ever met in my entire life. He was the speaker of this conference. And he was coming up with these amazing reasons why God is real and we should follow him. And he was also the rudest, most arrogant man I have ever met in my entire life. He was coming up with all these fantastic reasons to follow God, and I honestly could have cared less because I didn't want to be anything like this man. I had a conversation with him after, and I was a youth pastor at the church that was hosting the conference. And he asked me some questions about his lecture. And I was like, hey, man, I actually missed some of your lecture because, cool story, there was this kid who wasn't a believer. And she came up to me, and she wanted to hear more about who this Jesus was. And she wanted to follow Jesus, so she asked me if I could pray for her to do that. Of course, fantastic. All right, so I go and pray with the student, and that's why I missed some of your talk. I mean, I don't care who's talking, right? Steve Sunby. Pastor Steve Sunby could be sharing the sermon of his life up here. If someone wants to follow Jesus and ask me to pray with them, sorry, Steve, I'll catch it on the website tomorrow. I got something more important to do. So that's what I do. And I tell the man this story, and he actually starts ridiculing me because now me as a youth pastor, what am I going to be able to teach our students that's worthwhile? Blew my mind. I was really young back at the time, so I didn't really say anything to him. I probably have some words now that I would have said to him. You can come up with all the logical reasons you want for following God, but unless you love each other like Jesus loved us, you're not going to prove anything. You're not going to prove that you're disciples. You're not going to prove that Jesus is alive and moving. And I think this lecturer missed that passage of Scripture. But if I were to be honest with myself, I would say I did too. I think the communities that I'm in would be a lot different if I loved others the way that Jesus loved me. Maybe that's a question for yourself. How would the communities that you're in be different if you loved those people the way that Jesus loved you? If you want to give people a reason to follow God, love one another like God loves us, it'll prove we're his disciples. It'll prove that God is real and he's changing lives. If we as the community of believers can really be a community, it's going to prove to the world that God is real. People won't be able to help themselves but join this community. And I genuinely believe that's what we want. But to really do that can be difficult. I mean, Peter at our dinner table here, he's excited. He wants to be a part of this community. He's ready to go. But when the time comes, he struggles a little bit. This is Peter's interaction with Jesus right after he shares this new commandment in verse 36. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you'll follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to deny three times you even know me. And if you've read the Bible, you know Jesus was correct with that prediction. You see, we want to be part of a real community that's willing to die for each other until the time comes when we're asked to die for each other, and then we come up with excuses. And we're not even asked to die for each other. We're asked to visit each other in hospital. We're asked to make meals for someone. We're asked to mow our neighbor's lawn. And like Peter, we say we're going to be there. And then when the time comes, excuses come and we fall short. We want biblical community comes, but we just can't quite seem to make it happen. So I want to spend a little bit of time today to highlight three characters from our dinner and maybe get some lessons about community from those three characters. And the first is Jesus. He showed us what community is when he invited everyone over for dinner, all 12 disciples. And there were some characters. I mean, first you got Peter, I mean, this guy's a mess. He thinks, you know, he talks before he thinks. He says ridiculous things. He's all over the place. You can't rely on him. He often disappoints. You got John. This guy's pretty full of himself. I mean, he wrote the Gospel of John, and he named it after himself. And then he refers to himself in his book. Instead of using his name, John, like any normal person would do, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Who does that? You're full of yourself. And then we got Judas, Jesus's murderer. He's invited over for dinner too. And we learn from Jesus that community isn't just our favorite people. It's not just who we want to have around. We love everyone the way Jesus loved us. We learn that community means washing each other's feet, no matter how hard the job is, no matter who it is. I heard a story a little while ago of someone in our church who heard that this woman's bathroom was all clogged up. Went over there, and before he could get like all the tools and gloves and everything they need, he starts opening up the pipes in this lady's bathroom, and with his bare hands started cleaning the bathroom pipes. That's washing someone's feet. That's humbling yourself. That's being a servant. That's being the community that Jesus is talking about here. We can learn from Judas. He had a secret holding him back from community. Judas left the dinner table early because of that secret, and he left into darkness. Community is a light. In community, we're honest with each other. We share our successes. We also share our struggles, and that's how we become more like Jesus. We allow ourselves to be seen so that we can help each other grow. Like I said before, that doesn't mean unveiling everything that's going on in our life all at once. It means we're pursuing real, open relationships in community, and we embrace the spotlight of community. We learn that secrets and lies tear us from community. And that's another reason why confession is so important. I'm going to be talking on the discipline of confession in a few weeks. And I believe it's the most underrated spiritual discipline. And I believe without it, we can't really have community. Third, though, we can learn from Peter. Peter talked the talk, but when it came down to it, he didn't love. He said he would die for Jesus, but he denied that he even knew him. But I want to highlight the rest of Peter's story because I think we're a lot like Peter, right? Peter messed up. Has anybody messed up before? We got a couple. It's great. Church is a great people, like only 20% of us. That's fantastic. So we mess up, but Peter, he grew. He got better. He grew in love for one another. You know that passage I shared on earlier, the one that was all in red because it was all amazing in Acts? That community that loved everyone, that community that sold their possessions to give the money to need, that shared everything, that ate together daily, that the community that was adding to their number every day because of the community. You know who led that community? Peter. And what strikes me so hard is that not long before that, both Peter and Judas were sitting at the same dinner table and both had royally messed up. Main difference? Judas ran off into the night, into darkness, and he hid. Peter ran back into the community. He repented of what he had done, and that community accepted him back. Why would they accept back Peter? Well, because Jesus had shown them what community is when he washed the feet of Judas. And if Jesus could do that for Judas, then that community could do that for Peter and welcome him back in. That community that Peter led, thousands flocked to. Everyone was cared for. No one had need. This is the kind of community that no baseball team's ever going to be able to achieve. This is the kind of community that only the church can achieve. It's the kind of community that we create by welcoming everyone where they're at. It's the kind of community that we create by stepping into the spotlight and allowing ourselves to be seen. It's the kind of community that helps each other grow to become more like Jesus. It's the kind of community that's described in Acts that cares for everyone. It's the kind of community that will prove to the world that we are his disciples and that Jesus is alive in us. And it's the kind of community that I believe Sandwich Baptist Church can achieve. So let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to show us what community is. Thank you that we have this teaching of Jesus accepting all 12 disciples where they're at. Thank you for the example of Peter, that we're never too far gone. God, and thank you for this example in Acts, this community of believers that genuinely cared for each other, that proved to the world that they were your disciples, proved to the world that you were real and alive, God. And I pray for Sandwich Baptist Church. I pray that we can become that kind of community that loves one another, cares for each other, shares what we have, meets together, and worships you, God. And I pray that as we become more like that community, I pray that it will prove to the world that you are alive and you are moving at SBC. In your name I pray, amen.